Well, we're going to continue on in the series of Jesus for Life, but we're kind of breaking into sections, and we talked about the seven signs that we talked about before, and in the seven signs that we just went through, those are the spots in which John particularly emphasizes these particular signs which point to his divinity, that he came on this earth, and his power came in to say, I am not just a prophet. I'm not someone with just supernatural power of God. I actually am God. And we see that at the very part of John, and we see the whole way through John, us getting back to that point. Now, if you can imagine being in that place, that's a hard one to take in. We've experienced it, and we know we can look back, but if you can imagine being in that spot, it caused lots of stir. And so we went through that, these five particular signs. Now, what we're moving into now is this place of, okay, who is this real Jesus? And we're going a little bit deeper, like, how do you relate to that divinity, right? What's he asking you to do? He's saying, I'm God, so what is he saying you're supposed to do knowing that? And so we'll be going to go through 5 weeks and kind of talking about the real Jesus as we go through this. Now, you know, the thing about the real Jesus in these 5 weeks is that this is where people were at. I mean, imagine this. You have a guy who's performing this tremendous supernatural feats that's overpowering water and walking water and multiplying and healing and raising the dead. You see these, and you're trying to figure out what to do with that. So what you find is this response, and people just didn't know, and it's from a man who's not like a superpower man. He's like a normal man, and it's not what they expected, but you have this group of people who are seeing it somehow God, but they're also putting in categories that are not who he is, a prophet, someone who can provide for us, and all these different places, using him for their own advantages. And then we see the other side as we see the Pharisees, the people who are leading the Jewish leaders. They knew about this place, this Messiah that was coming in. They understand this was happening, but they had no concept of it looking like anything like this. They were thinking politically. They were thinking someone who'd be raised up with a kingdom that could overthrow the Jews. So they're thrown off completely, often getting very angry. John Wimber used to say, who was the founder of the Vineyard, he says, sometimes we just don't have pockets for that. It was a good expression, like, God does certain things, and you're trying to get it around your mind, and you don't know where to put it, right? And you don't have any pockets for that. And these people didn't have pockets for this, who the real Jesus was, and we're watching this develop as we go through this. And so, understanding that is that, you know, they came in with this different view of who this Messiah was going to be, what the king was going to be. And so, he's now going to have someone who's a religious leader who's not as hardened as maybe the other religious leader called Nicodemus, saying, I want to know more about this, Jesus. I want to know this, who you are, what's happening here. All right, and so we're going to talk about the new birth. Now, Jesus, as you've known, if you've read any of the New Testament, he loves to help us understand because he's God and man, fully God, fully man, but he also can do really good about saying, you know how seeds work, you know? If you plant them, they die, this thing grows up. Do you know how weeds work? You know how trees work? They use all these natural things, right? And oftentimes when you're doing a teaching, no one knows about harvesting, because he's using an example, because you just harvest things at Aldi's and Trader Joe's, you know. But you don't understand where it comes from. You have to say, now here's what this meant. This is a different society. But we're going to talk about birth this morning, and you guys are experts on birth. Our church is especially experts. Even if you don't have children, you're all born, you have firsthand experience on birth, right? And many of you have lots of experience on birth. I was looking through some of my pictures and I ran across this one. This one day that we were at our house, we just looked, there's a lot of kids there. We stuck them up all on the couch, right? And that was like, and it's just been happening ever since, man. You guys are doing really good on the birth thing. You got birth down, right? So we're going to be talking about birth, all right? And birth and producing these amazing kids, right? I mean, as I go through this, as I think about this thing of birth, I think about just the power of the things with birth. Is it, you know, this? Isn't it cool that we have the same blanket on every child? I think that's one of my kids, or one of my grandkids. I don't know. Someone can tell me that later. But they're all in the same blanket. They should change this somehow. But anyway, but we all know this feeling of birth. And it's just the most amazing thing, right? You know, we have the Ferment podcast, which is a Vineyard podcast. And at the end, they often would say, what brings you joy? What has brought you the most joy? And everybody tries to come up with a different answer, but they go, my kid's birth. They just can't get around it. There's something about birth that is so powerful, just natural birth, because birth is where everything begins. It's the beginning of everything. It's this place that everybody celebrates. We had so many people celebrating our girls. I mean, it's everybody celebrates a baby being born. Birth is more than just that child. That child is now born, but you recognize they are attached to you for life. Like it or not. But yeah, they're attached to you for life. It's your child. And they become brothers and sisters to the rest, and they become joined in the family. They become your heirs. You pay lots of money. Whatever you have is theirs. All that is part of this amazing thing of just, it starts with birth. What I think about birth that I think is one of the most kind of, when you're looking at, I don't know, you guys, I remember looking at my girls and kind of looking at the fingers and at their faces, and you just stare, you know, and you realize they have so much to grow into, right? This is not the end. This is the beginning. This is the starting point for everything to happen, right? This is this adventure that's going to take place. And then there's this place that what the payoff is what? Is love. Is this place that you're actually able to have this personal, the most personal, intimate relationship with this person that you love so deeply and you can't shake it. You just love your kids no matter what. You know, just they're my kids, right? So that's really this place of birth. And we're going to talk about spiritual birth. And here's the spoiler alert. Here's where we're going. You must have a spiritual birth to experience the life that Jesus offers. It's a spiritual birth. Not some kind of just general idea. It's really a spiritual birth. And I want us to, because when I was at a spot where I was, everybody tries to be a good person. I mean, you can talk to the most derelict guy, and he's trying to be a good person. I mean, there's something else we know, it's good to be a good person, right? And I found, though, it's complex to be a good person. You guys ever thought of it? I remember not caring about being a good person. Then I thought, okay, God would want me to be a good person. And I really worked at it. I mean, I really worked at being a good person. And I actually got better at it, you know? And then I felt so proud about it, you know? And then I judged myself over other people because I was measuring myself by other people as I was trying to be a good person. I think, oh, that's bad. But then I feel bad about it, and I'd be a really bad person. I tried to let sin not take me, but it took me down. All of a sudden, I'm a bad person. I think, oh, I feel like a worm, right? You guys know this feeling, right? This is a struggle of knowing you're in God's image, knowing what is right, but sin affecting you. And what I find oftentimes within Christian groups is they're living off spiritual principles, which is really better than not living off spiritual principles, right? It's still better to, I'm not encouraging you to always sin, it doesn't matter. But the reality of it is we often, Christian culture can be sin management, right? Which is better than let it become unmanaged, but it's not Christianity. And I remember how hard it was to finally give up on being good and humbling myself, and this new birth took place, right? But it's still something we go back towards of not understanding that our transformation, everything's, it's a spiritual thing. So we're going to be talking about that as we talk about the story of Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Now, we have to understand Nicodemus is a high-level Pharisee very educated, and he is really working at following God. We have to understand the Pharisees, we put them in a lot of categories, but they're trying like crazy to have a moral life, to be the example, to have righteousness. And a Pharisee, you know, he understood coming into this, right, that he was a Jew who was tied to a child of Abraham. He had all this down really clearly. He understood the kingdom of God in ways of hoping for it through prophecy. He's circumcised. He's following Mosaic law. He's serious about God. He's determined. He's dedicated. And the Pharisees were, it says that many of them were so concerned with not doing wrong and doing right as they tithe their 10% even when small spices, right? Because they just wanted to do it right. They worked really hard at it. As we look at that, is we start seeing that, so Jesus, and so they have a concept of this kingdom that's coming, and they're excited about being on the front lines because they've really prepared for this, right? And so Jesus comes along, and it kind of looks like God in heaven, kingdom's coming, and he sees it's from God, but it's so outside of his box at levels that are crazy. I mean, they would have never thought a man who was born in a cave, who was in a town that no one respected, who walked around and ride on a horse, who used his power to the marginalized and for the power of healing, not for political power, and the guy just didn't look like a superhero. In fact, according to prophecy, he wasn't even that good looking, unlike the American movies. But he wasn't. You know, it's just an average guy, and so Nicodemus is, I think, is truly probably wanting to know what's happening here. And so he came at night, probably, we don't know for sure, but probably because he wanted a one-on-one audience. He had a lot of people who hated Jesus, and he wanted to figure out what's going on here. He wanted to hear it firsthand from Jesus. And we see he's not like some Pharisees who said, oh, you're demon-possessed. He said, no, I think you're from God, and things are coming from God. So he's on the right track here. But then what we see, what often happens with Jesus is he answers in this way. You understand, why did he answer in that way? That's kind of a strange way to answer, because he understands what's happening in Nicodemus' heart. He's wondering about this kingdom thing that he wants to make sure he's a part of. And he says this, and Jesus replied, very truly, again, when he says that, it's like, make sure you get this. This is like the amen before the sentence, right? So be it, this is true. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into the mother's womb to be born. I always think about Jesus. Did he smile a little bit, or did he just like, oh boy, we got a long ways to go here, right? He wasn't getting it at all, right? He was thinking on completely natural terms, right? And so as he says this, is this word born again, it really is a word of anew, or born from above would be another way of translating. You need to be born from this earth, and you need to be born from above as well. Essentially, he's saying that he's basically talking about this term, the theological term, it's regeneration. In other words, you don't need to just keep changing behavior or moral behavior. You know, you need something to change that regenerates and comes alive in you, is what you're looking here, all right? And so as we look at this, we understand that he's really pretty well confused, and it's a little shocking because he is the person who is a good guy, the guy that's the religious leader, right? And he's saying you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do this thing that I don't know what you're talking about. So as we look at this, he goes on to say, and Jesus answered, very truly, again, says the same thing in a different way. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, natural birth, and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at what I'm saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, as we look at this, we start understanding that he still didn't quite get it, and so he begins explaining this spiritual reality with helping him understand in a natural term. And what he's basically saying this is, you understand there are things that you can't see that are there, like the wind. It's like the Spirit. It is there, absolutely, but it's a kingdom that's invisible, but it's just as real. And he's trying to put that together and having a hard time putting it together. Now, he goes on to say this. As soon as the VE8 goes. All right, there you go. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. And we testify to what we have seen, but you people, now he's starting to refer to the broader Pharisees at this point. He's speaking to this because he's probably could be coming as a representative of a group of the Pharisees or the whole Pharisees. He says, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak heavenly things? Translation. Again, maybe not directed towards Nicodemus specifically, but the broader Pharisees are not believing anything he says about anything, even earthly things. He's not, whatever his testimony is, they're just disregarding it. So he says, wait a second, you're disregarding my testimony on earthly things now, and you want me to start explaining these heavenly things? How is that even possible, right? And then he goes on to say this, and again, this is really crucial, and I don't think he expected it to go there. He goes, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So what he's saying is this, here's why I have authority to tell you what's true about heavenly things, because I'm from there and I'm going to be returning there. It says, no one has ever gone to heaven except the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now we don't know what Nicodemus' response in that, but I'm guessing he was fairly rattled. Because as he looked at this, is that he was somebody who saw himself and even was seen by culture as the righteous ones. And then they had this category of the people who couldn't manage sin very well and didn't had a tendency of sin taking over. They were the sinners, sinner and righteous. It doesn't mean that that's just the terminology, but it's the point that there's two people, and he put himself in the category, I'm the righteous, right? And yet Jesus is pressing into him and saying these things, and he goes in and he doesn't understand what's going on, so he says, okay, you're a Jewish, elder, you're a leader, you know all the Old Testament. So he goes back to Numbers, where Moses, who is their star, right? I'm all for Moses. Moses had a place in which people were dying, right? And he was told, Moses, put a bronze serpent on a stick and put it up. And as the people trust that and look towards heaven, look towards that bronze, I will heal them, right? They were dying. They knew they had a death sentence, but they looked up and they trusted Moses and what Jesus, God said to him, and they were healed. So what he's saying there, and then he explains it really clearly in verse 16, and that this person is him. He has to be lifted up just like that. And he's speaking of his crucifixion. So he's helping right now. He's saying, here is how you are born again. You're born again through belief in me, but you're also born again in recognizing that you're dying, or that you're dead, actually. And that's why it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now Nicodemus is thinking, oh my gosh, who's saying about perishing? I'm just trying to figure out how to get in the kingdom here. And so after what's happening there is really what is really described really clearly as we look at these things. Look, I tell you, no one will see the kingdom of God unless we're born again. So I think this is probably what Nicodemus is thinking. He's thinking, no one will see the kingdom of God unless you're born. What does that mean? And then it goes on again. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Born of actually the Spirit. So he understands that. And then he gives it one more time. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only one only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. He's realizing there's something that has to happen here that I don't understand to enter the kingdom of God. And it's tied to belief in this Jesus, right? Now, you have to understand how hard this would be to get your mind around if you've had a different paradigm of the kingdom, right? And so, in Ephesians, Paul concisely says what's happening here. We can see this now as he's writing to the church of Ephesus. Because here's the thing about Nicodemus. Here's what he's saying to Nicodemus. You're spiritually dead. And there's only one way out of this is having life come in and being born again. But you have to understand, you're spiritually dead. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. Because of what sin does, we have to understand we are spiritual beings that are blinded because we are spiritually dead to God because of sin. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, undeserved favor, not something you earned, not doing better at not sinning. It's something that was a thing of grace that you were saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Man, that's Christianity. That's following Jesus. It's not moral code and sin management. It's having understanding that I cannot do this, and sin has me. And when I think I don't, I'm self-righteous. And when I think I don't, other way I go to sin, I'm stuck. It is killing me. I cannot see spiritually. And the answer is not work your way out of it. The answer is really saying, I'm dead. I got to look up, and I got to say, I trust you for something I can't have, right? Now, and here's the thing about it. This is where it all starts. If you're here at this church and you've never experienced what I'm talking about, where you've given up your life and you said, I can't do this anymore, I need something else, and you turn to Jesus and let him forgive you, that's what spiritual birth is, and the Holy Spirit will come in you. If you've not done that, do it today. I'm serious, just do it today. It's just it takes the faith of a child. You just do it, right? But many of us, even as Christians, we can start living in this kind of concept that we live on these moral principles, even biblical principles. It's not the same of we think we can transform ourselves. We think we can get better on ourselves. We can't. Just as you receive Christ, so walk in Christ. We live this way all the way. And birth is only the very beginning of where God's taking us. It's like exciting, not because it just happened. It is exciting because of that. We celebrate that. It's exciting because everything's ahead. In a whole new way, living by a whole new thing that we don't even understand yet because we're learning it as we go. So let's go back to this whole thing of spiritual birth. Let's just put the spiritual side on it. Spiritual birth is when everything begins. You know that feeling you have like this, everything's this kid's right here, that feeling, even how amazing that is? Spiritual birth is that same thing, like it's just the start. It's not the end. You have so there, and it's so celebrated. There's very few things that angels have parties about, but when one person says, I am born again, everything celebrates in heaven. So it's all about celebration. And then spiritual birth becomes a part of the family of belonging. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, I didn't know I could have friends like this. You guys ever thought of that? people who love me and see me and know the same Father I do, and we talk in the same terms. I mean, it's crazy. I keep thinking about you, Tabby, just because you jumped into it really quick, but all of a sudden you thought to yourself, wait a minute, we're on the same page. You know what I'm saying? It's just a bizarre that you have the same spirit within you, and you have this family that you're now having a father who loves you deeply, and you have brothers and sisters to come alongside of you. It's just like, it's amazing. And then you're an heir. You can't shake him. He won't leave you. He stays with you. He gives you, we have his kingdom in full consummation coming. And right now we can experience it right now and have him come and bring his kingdom. I mean, this is good stuff. And it's also spiritual divorce from the beginning, from birth. It's this beginning of transformation. And this is one I just want to emphasize. So often the church, people say, I've been saved. I've had a born-again experience. And they kind of think, thank goodness we got that settled, right? It's like, that is just the beginning. It's like, this, you don't want to stay in that same stage. You want to grow into all these things of the Spirit that you've never, ever experienced before, and it never stops. And it's this place in which that, you know, you have this transformation. And then, what's the payoff? The payoff is you have a relationship with your Father, God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus in the most intimate ways, in which that you keep knowing he knows you more and more, right? And you can know him more and more. And when you know God, it just transforms your life. It's something that makes everything secondary, right? Now, you know, Jesus offers new birth and new life. We must be born of the Spirit, and we also must walk in the Spirit. Now, for this, I'm saying both of you, if you don't know what we mean by being born of the Spirit, God wants to give that to you today. But if you say, I do know that, he wants you to so you understand this is just the beginning, right? That this has so much more of you learning to live according to the Spirit and think on spiritual terms and see in spiritual reality, see the invisible and live according to that rule, not what they're telling you on the news right now, not what you're telling, not a narrative of the world. It's a different narrative. Now, that's kind of the end of my teaching. But here, I want to just say a couple of things. You know, when we started this series way back, I just had this moment where I thought, this church is so ready for something. I always have faith for this church. I've always loved this church. But I felt like this church is set up in a way that it'd be ready for something. And I'm not quick to say those kind of things. I'm Mr., you know, show me the money kind of guy. So, but, you know, the reality of it is I think we're set up for something here. And God wants to move. I think we have a foundation for God to come in ways. I don't know what that even means yet. I don't know. And I also can say I'm looking at culture and what's happening in the environment that we're living in, and it may get really crazy. Now it's crazy now, right? It could go crazy in multiple ways, right? And that's what this shakes you up on, right? You know, many times I use this example. If you've been around very long, I take a glass and I put water in it and I have something come up and they say, shake it, and they shake it so nothing happens. I say, no, shake it. No, and they finally shake it and water starts splashing over here, and I say, why did the water come out? Because I shook it. I said, no, that's a good answer, that's true, but it came out because it was in it, right? These kind of times shake us. We see things come up. And the enemy wants to give us fear and speak a narrative in that. But God wants to shake things up and speak his life into those things. He wants to use it to transform us into the person that he's designing us to be, to put weight on the invisible, not the visible. All those things that we see, how can those Christians do that? How can they say, consider all joy? How can they say that? Because they get this. We don't live our life according to the world's narrative. You know? We live our life according to the kingdom of God narrative. And I just want to say is we're just at this spot as a church that we just have to understand that God is doing something. you know, we could easily, this next week or a few weeks later, not be able to even meet. Very possible, right? Remember how we talk about, it's a little bit like, oh, did I say that? Remember we talked about can't get in the church because it's burnt down? What do we have? Right? We got a lot. I think we do. We are the church, whether we meet a lot, small groups, however we have to figure it out, we'll never neglect meeting together in some way because we need one another during this time. But I'm telling you, what's coming, there's amazing things I believe is coming, but we will find them by walking by the Spirit. There's no path. What they're saying is true in a bigger way. This is uncharted water, and there's no natural clear steps through it. But God has really clear divine moments and steps that he's going to use during this time, right? But we have to live under the rule of the kingdom. That means he rules our heart in peace. He rules our heart in confidence. He rules our heart in that we're his kids and we have eternal life. And if I die, I live again. Right? That's the kingdom. And so when we go through this time, we need one another to keep reminding ourselves and encouraging us as the day draws near. Maybe more complex how we do that. 10 feet apart, or where they grow, you know, I don't know how you do that, but I know God's bigger than all those things, right? Make sense? I mean, we just have to be the church. We have to, if you say, oh, no, find fellowship if you're getting isolated. Allow, you know, use technology. Do what you need to do to be the body with your brothers and sisters. Be the light of the people. There are people. Danielle was talking to me when she was in the grocery store. She said, I had to leave. There was so much fear, raw fear in there. Danielle's a perceiver. It's like, I can't, I got to just go. I was going to get a whole cart. I'm getting three pieces and I'm leaving. And I'm just like, ah, that's the narrative. When you have no base, that if you're basing things on the flesh and blood stuff, you never make it well in this world. And then when it starts getting rocky, all your little management systems don't work. But when you live in the kingdom, it's a whole different deal. But it requires you to understand spiritual transformation is understanding that you're dead to it unless you have the Spirit come in you. You can't transform yourself. But if you're born again, the Spirit is within you. And now you have to start learning, how do I walk in the Spirit? We cannot make the next season our church unless we keep moving more and more to learning what it means to walk in the Spirit. All right? Why don't the worship team come up? We're going to worship for a while. We're going to do a little bit different kind of ministry for prayer go from there. Just a couple as far as invitations. Believe in Jesus and be born again. And I say that if you don't know that's true for you, just get prayer for that today. And live as God's beloved child, living and walking in the Spirit. That's how you move yourself towards Jesus. And then for others is just live and walk in the Spirit for others. This is how we are going to be able to know how do we bring life to people is by listening to him and helping other people not try to just manage, but give them something that gives them rebirth. That allows them to live a whole different life for the rest of their life. All right? Why don't you stand?